What I want to do this morning, read the entire chapter of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and then I want to concentrate on some verses. So please pay good attention. If you've got your Bible and want to, let's read those 21 verses together to get the context of what I want to speak about. I want to really get on verses 12 through 15 today and concentrate on those verses. It's a wonderful chapter, so let's kind of get a context here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we get faith and a free gift of God given to us by divine allotment. That's what that verse says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, hath called us to glory and virtue. Just wonderful blessings indeed. We had a sermon on each one of those verses that's so great. The thanks God's given us, we just need to be reminded of that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Then he tells us what to do with that eternal life God's given us, how we cultivate that. And we need to be diligent in doing that. And besides just giving all diligence, add your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity. For these things being you and abound, they make you, you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, have forgotten his purpose for his old sins. God's children can live in such a way they don't have the assurance of their salvation, which is a terrible state to be in. I've been there before a few times. I don't like it. Kind of began to doubt my salvation because my heart was so full of corruption. So I think that's happened sometimes to God's children. Maybe not to you, I hope not, but sometimes that may, if it doesn't, don't let that throw you. It's a possibility. God, you know, you can't lose your salvation, but you sure can lose the assurance sometimes. It's a great blessing to have the assurance for your salvation. But the devil will put a foot on your neck and tell you you're not one of his children. But you're not the only ones that ever felt that way. I want you to know that. If you've ever had doubts about your salvation and you grieve because of your sins. That's not very popular in religion today. People want to talk about a positive religion and all that. But in the experience of God's children, it's a real battle we go through sometimes. And sometimes people have real doubts. Well, I'm not encouraging doubts. And if we will be diligent in the means, we probably won't have all the many doubts, but we might even then. But the thing about it is our faith is so strong because it's a gift of God that we never lose our faith. That's a great blessing. The reason you don't lose your faith is because Jesus Christ had prayed for you, like he did for Peter. Said, I pray for you, your faith will not fail, when you convert your strength to the brethren. And you'd be surprised how strong your faith is. In fact, the Bible says in this 1 Peter that not only our faith, the trial of our faith, is more precious than gold that perisheth, even though it be tried with fire. I think that happens because you don't know how strong your faith is, folks. It's a great gift God's given you, and it'll never let you down. You're going to be an overcomer. Sometimes you may not feel like an overcomer. I guarantee you're going to be an overcomer. I guarantee by God's word. It said in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So I want to give you some encouragement today. That's a great gift God's given you. And it may, you may have a lapse of faith, but your faith will not fail. Isn't that great? What we want to have is the full assurance of our faith, as Hebrews says. That's what we really want to have. But sometimes we go through some tough times, and sometimes we go through some tough spiritual times. But God's got reason for letting us do that, because then I think we appreciate this incredible faith God's given us. The devil was wrong. He thought that Job was going to curse God. But he sure got surprised, didn't he? Job lost everything. And then guess what he had? He said, blessed is he that giveth. Blessed is the Lord that taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil didn't think he was going to say that. Did he? And you may not think you're going to say it either, but you will. I say it all the time. I'm glad to be a pastor because I just like to watch God's children and watch the grace of God in God's children and see people go through lots of suffering. And sometimes they may have some rough time, but it's amazing to me. The response of the people in this congregation are heroes and heroines to me. And that's no kidding. If I get to be an old man and get in firm health, I'm going to draw a lot of strength from the examples of many of you who are sitting right here today who have been here before. As, I mean, I'm just amazed to me to see the Word of God be true in the people's lives. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what we ought to do. We ought to try to have the assurance of our salvation. We need to be obedient to God that we might have more of it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fall. For so an abundant entrance shall be administered unto you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to get a warm welcome to heaven. We're going to have a welcome mat out for his children. All his children get the welcome mat out. And we really knew how great that was. We wouldn't want to stay around here today. But God didn't let us see too much of that because we probably wouldn't be, we might be wanting to go so badly, we might not be worth too much. But it's going to be a great and abundant entrance. And death is not to be feared. Now, these next few verses, I'm going to read the whole rest of the chapter, but I'm going to cover verses 12 through 15. I'm going to call this sermon today in verses 12 through 15, Peter's Contemplation of Death. I'm going to call that verses 12 through 15. I'm going to read beyond there. I'm going to call it Peter's Contemplation of Death. Peter knew he was going to die. Now, we know we're going to die too, but Peter knew more than we do. But God told him how he was even going to die. How would you like that? To be pretty young, and the Lord said to Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. When you're going to be an old man. I'm going to let you live a long time. But eventually, you're going to die a martyr's death. He had a lot of time to think about that. Now, how would you react if God told you, now, Zach, you're going to die a martyr's death? Would I dread that? Would I shrink from that? Would I welcome it? What would I do? I think I better get ready for it, wouldn't you? So Peter's contemplation of death. He knew he was going to die a martyr's death. I will say this, that Dwayne Schaefer said something one time, Dr. and Brother Dwayne Schaefer, the Elder Dwayne Schaefer. He's a medical doctor, but he's a preacher, which is more important, as far as I'm concerned. But he told his boys, and the boys, he said, you know, you ought to want to die a martyr's death. And he didn't mean to go out and commit suicide or try to stir the enemy up. But he had a good point. He said, you don't have one life to give. Why not do it right? And I thought that sounded pretty good. Finally, in fact, he gave me some strength. I'm not going to go seeking to die a martyr's death. That would be a great death to die if God called us to do that. Anyway, let me read verses 12 through 15. You carefully examine these, because Peter had he knew he was going to die pretty soon. And he really did motivate him. It ought to motivate us also. So verses 12 through 15 is Peter's contemplation of death. But I'm going to read beyond there, because Peter's excited about something. And I'm getting excited about it. You know what he's excited about? Let me tell you what he's excited about. And we ought to be excited about it. You know what Peter's excited about? He's excited about the Word of God. He's excited about the Word of God. He had something to give the people he knew was great. He wanted to stir them up and remind them time and again of the Word of God. The most dependable thing in the world is the Word of God. We got it, but we just sometimes don't pay as much attention to it as we should. You know that. We need to be stirred up. And I hope today you can stirred up. Every time we come to church, it ought to be a stirred up day. We need to be stirred up. This is wonderful to have in your heart and mind the ability to believe in the Word of God is a great blessing. It's worth more than all silver and gold. Patty remembers this. I said it lots of times even here at Great Chapel, but my pastor, Brother E.C. Holder, who baptized me, used to always say, brethren, these truths will stand when the world's on fire. You'd rather have this book in your heart than all the money this world got to offer. Because on your deathbed, all the money in the world will amount to a hill of beans. All the prestige and degrees you have and the wealth and the prestige won't amount to anything on your deathbed. Nothing. But what will mean everything is this word here that you believe with all your heart. It's in your mind and in your heart. You grasp it and believe it. That's worth everything. And Peter's excited about that. Let's read this. Now, this first verse, 12, 13, 14, 15, Peter's contemplation of death. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Those are great verses. But let's keep reading, because here's why he's excited. This is why he wanted desperately for God's children to understand and be established and reestablished in God's Word, because he knew the value of God's Word as he says this in verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he talked about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw God's glory unveiled to the extent. And it had a tremendous effect upon him and on James and John, who also were there. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now these next verses are amazing verses. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereby you do well, you give heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, For the prophecy came not at old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. That's a tremendous scripture talking about the inspiration of scripture. Now, here's Peter. He's an old man. He knows he's going to die. Sometimes people know they're going to die. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes God lets us have a little premonition. Sometimes he doesn't. Peter had probably a premonition, plus he had a definite word from God about his death. And so what he wants to do is what we want to do. When we get ready to die, you know what we want to do? We want to pass the most valuable thing we can down to the ones we love, don't we? That's true of making a will, our money, but even more important than money, we want to pass a heritage down if we have our heart in the right place. We want, and the older we get, the more we want to pass that down. And that's what Peter was getting to this point. He had always been a faithful apostle, but now he's getting older and knows, I'm going to face death. I want to leave something behind. What's the most precious thing I can leave behind? It's the Word of God. And my friend, that's the most precious thing any of us can leave behind to our children and grandchildren, if we have any, is the Word of God. An example of our following God's Word. That I have a great heritage that I've just praised God for. My daddy didn't make a lot of money ever. He's made an adequate living. But I tell you what, I'd rather have my dad and mom, just good old common citizens, just good old salt of the earth. But I, even this day, 67 years old, as they've been dead for many, many years, I still draw strength from the example of my parents as they showed me not only how to live, they showed me how to die in the full assurance of faith. Isn't that great? Now let's begin to read a little bit here in these verses. Let me say something else. I want to give a few verses to get a running start here. Let's talk about preparing for death. Peter's contemplation of death. I want to give you a couple of scriptures about helping us to prepare for death. And I'm going to give you a prayer, one of my favorite prayers. Brother Claude Yee was here the other day. We had a good visit. I think it was last Sunday night, maybe. We got to talking. And as I began to mention this verse, he began to grin. In fact, he quoted it before I did. I said, Brother Claude, I've been thinking about this verse lately. I want to get ready to die. And so then, as I began to quote it, we kind of quoted it together. So he'd been on his mind also. Let's go to Psalm 39. And remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say, and I hope you remember a lot that I say. But if you don't, I want you to remember this. Let's go to two verses in Psalm 39. Both these are prayers, really. Getting ready for death. And we ought to all get ready for death. Even the young people ought to get ready for death. Because you don't know how long you'll live. But we all ought to be ready. So he said in verse 4, Psalm 39, 4. This is, both these are prayers now, the same psalm. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is I may know how frail I am. We're very frail, and our lives are very short. And God wants us to think about that, because many people waste their lives. They think a long time ahead of time. So they really want to kind of party through the most of it, and they say, well, I'll straighten up and get right at the end of it. That's what a lot of people have that mindset. It's a crazy mindset, but many people have that mindset. But God said, I want you to be serious-minded, even while you're a youth, be serious-minded. I want you to put God first. I want you to think about life and the real issues of life. You young people, listen. Give your life to God Almighty. Then here's the verse. This is a tremendous prayer. And this is the way I want you to know how I want to die in this state if God bless me to be here. Here's where I want to be. I hope you want to be there also. Look at this last verse. This is what Brother Claude and I talked about. Psalm 39, verse 13. That's a great prayer. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I want to be strong when I die. I want to be spiritually strong. Sometimes in my life I am spiritually strong. Sometimes I'm spiritually weak. But I hope that God bless me to be spiritually strong when I die. Isn't that a great prayer? That's a great prayer. What kind of shape are you in right now, by the way? Let me ask you that question. Ask yourself that question. Are you strong now or are you not? Ask yourself. Don't answer out loud. In your heart. You know, are you strong right now or not? Are you kind of goofing off a little bit right now? Are you walking close to God? Do you have fellowship with God? Are you on fire? Do you have zeal? Are you kind of in a backslidden condition? Are you getting kind of cold? You know, we're always having to fight the old flesh. But what kind of shape are you in right now? And so we remember this great prayer for all of us. Good. Oh, spare me. I may go and I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now, let me give you one more verse about that. Then we'll get here to the book of Peter. This is what a false prophet said. But this false prophet was blessed to say some good things. Old Balaam, strange man indeed. Balaam was a strange man, a false prophet. Not one of God's children. But God so governed his mouth. Many great truths came out of his mouth. That's a strange story. You've got to read about Balaam in the book of Numbers. A very interesting story. But he had a prayer that we ought to pray this prayer. It's a great thing here. And this is over Numbers 23:10. Let's read this for you. Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. This is Balaam. It's a great prayer. He's looking over at Israel. He's supposed to be cursing them, but God won't let him curse them. He makes them bless them instead. Isn't that great? There's nobody can lay anything against the charge of God's elect. Isn't that wonderful? He wanted to lay some charge against God's elect, but God wouldn't let him do it. Isn't that great? The devil can't lay a charge against God's elect. Nobody can. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. We got a lot of charges that could be justly laid against us if Christ had not paid for those things. Isn't that amazing, though? Amen. My friend, nobody can lay a charge against you. God justifies. Anyway, here's what he says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob, as he looked over here, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Now, here's his prayer. Let me, and my friend, this is a great prayer. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. The death of the righteous is a wonderful thing indeed. It's a wonderful thing indeed, the death of the righteous. Sarah and Susan's aunt died here a few weeks ago. I've told this before, but I want to tell it again. It's a good time to tell it. She's a real quiet woman, a real sweet, quiet woman. I baptized her up in Clinton, Kentucky. Darlene Walker. She's such a deafening sister. But anyway, one time, Judy and I were coming back to Memphis, and she was riding in the car with us, and she was really quiet, real quiet, humble woman. And she began to kind of talk in a quiet way, so I wasn't even paying too much attention to her. Should have been, but wasn't. But all of a sudden, she said something. I mean, my ears stuck like a mule's ear. I just like that. I mean, I got it. And she said, in her quiet, said, Brother Zach, I thought a lot about the day I die. And that got my attention. She said, I thought about, Brother Zach, that's going to be the best day of my life. Because that's the day I get to see Jesus Christ. I had never even thought about that before, had you? So we dread death. It's a terrible enemy. We that's old skull and crossbones. The old guy with the big cloak on him, the big sickle, stuff like that. And we think that's what a loss that is. Brethren, the death of the righteous is a wonderful thing. And the death, the day you die, if you want to be one of God's precious children, be the best day of your life. Because the only thing you're going to lose, you will lose something, and you'll want to lose it. You'll lose your sinful nature. That's all you're going to lose. That's all you're going to lose. Paul said, to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. He said, for to me, get this now, Paul said this at the end of his life, for to me to live and to die is what? Come on, folks, what is it? Gain. A good, good, good Bible scholars. For to me to live, to die is gain. Do we really believe that? You know, if we live that way, we can be liberated, precious friends. And the Lord wants us to be liberated because the fear of death will put us in bondage. Young people, don't be afraid to die. Just be close to God. Just be close to God. Hear what he said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that means we are human beings, what that means. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, this is talking about our Savior, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and through who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. He said, I want to get rid of that bondage. So I want you to get rid of that bondage. We're afraid of life, we're afraid to die, we're afraid to live, aren't we, sometimes? Let's quit being depressed, brethren. So the economy is really bad. So we do need some jobs. So we do need some health. God provide for our needs. He will give us what we need. He said he would in the Bible. We ought to enjoy life and enjoy death, even thinking about death. So I want you to do that today. That's your legacy as a child of God. It's your legacy as a child of God. I get down just like you do sometimes. Sometimes for no reason at all. And sometimes we're just human beings. But brethren, we don't have to stay down. We can live lives filled with true optimism, not foolish optimism, but true optimism. Look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. This great book of Philippians. He's in jail. How can a man be happy being in jail? But the scholars tell us the word joy and rejoice are the key words in the book of Philippians. And Paul, if not down, listen, even more than that, his final imprisonment was in 2 Timothy. I challenge you to read 2 Timothy and find a pessimistic viewpoint. It's not there. It's not there, Sister Neil. It's a positive viewpoint. In fact, he knew this. God let him know, like Peter. He let Peter know how he's going to die. He let Paul know he's going to die a martyr's death. He knew he was fixing to be offered up. Nero, that old ungodly man, killed Paul. But Paul's not down at all. He is up. And what his desire is, the same that Peter had was, he wasn't even thinking about himself. He was thinking about trying to strengthen Timothy and the people behind him for the battle that lay ahead, tell him it's all worth it. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? We got a great God. Let's go and look at these verses 15 through 12 through 15 here. All right, just make up. I'm not going to take. We'll go way over time. Y'all just don't get nervous here. Timmy get nervous anyway, but don't. Let's look at Peter here a little bit. This is wonderful. This is great. This is charging your battery up here. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. I'm going to do everything I can. Now, I know sometimes I repeat too much. I know that. But I'm not worried about all that. I need to do better, and I'll try to do better. You know, you can bug me about that a little bit. Some of you do every now and then. It's okay with me. I don't mind a little positive criticism. But I'll tell you something I'm glad I say over and over again. There's something you're going to remember when I'm gone. There's something I want you to remember when I'm gone. There's something I remember my pastor taught me, like E.C. Holder. Something he went on over and over and over again, but I'm glad he did it. Because I needed to be established. Brother, you can't get to establish the doctrine of grace. You can't get to establish that salvation is by God's grace. You can't get to establish that. You can't be reminded of that too much. It ought to motivate you every time you hear it. You can't get to ingrain in the blessed, glorious doctrine of election. It gives God all the glory. You can't get to, you can't hear too much, my friend. God's doctrine of redemption, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we come together on Sunday, it ought to be a celebration of the wonderful, my friend, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. You can't get too much on that. You might need to hear it in a fresh way. You need to hear other things beside that. Peter said, I'm going to stir you up. He said, this is my job. I will not be negligent to put you always, and I want to compliment you by being here today. You said, Brother Zach, you ought to be here anyway. You're right, you ought to be here. But I'm still going to compliment you a little bit. We live in a cold, ungodly world. I'm glad you put God first today. I hope you'll always do that. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't get lazy going to church, brothers and sisters. You know what? I read in George Barna. You know how many people in our country are true Christians by a real definition of Christianity? I'm talking about a Bible definition. 9%. 9%. Because many people who even claim to be evangelicals, there are a lot of things they don't believe. Some of them don't believe that Christ was sinless. Some of them don't believe the inspiration of Scripture. It's amazing. It's absolutely, my wife explained to me, she said, that's why Obama got elected president. And I don't want to be political, but that's exactly right. A man, my friend, who could stand for abortion and for homosexuality and other things like that, and people who claim to be Christian vote for him, that explains it, my friend. They're not really Christians. They're not true Christians. You're a unique crowd today. I compliment you a bit. Keep on being a unique crowd. You know what you people are? Real Christians. Real Christians. It's a rare bird today, a real Christian. We got a lot of people who claim to be Christians. You get a hold on what you got. The devil likes to take it away from you. But you hold on what you got. I'm not being self-righteous either, because we know we got a long way to go. I'm not patting ourselves on the back saying we're any great stuff. I'm saying we're mighty blessed of God Almighty. You need to realize that. And you kids who've been raised in godly homes, that's one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have. You all thank God for it. Thank God for your mother and daddy who took you to church. Thank God a million times for it. It's a tremendous heritage. Thank God for the preaching of the gospel we get to hear. I remember I heard on a tape not long ago during our meeting, I think Jimmy Fulmer said, I pray God it'll never happen. We have a famine. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. We need to be praying all the time for God raised up preachers among us. You know that? We don't need a famine of the Word of God. We need a feast of the Word of God to give us strength in what we need. We need to pray for God raised up service even out of this congregation. So he said this, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them and be established in the present truth. You are established in the present truth, and I'm glad you are. We get some Bible students in our congregation. I'm glad, wish we all were. I want to encourage you all to be Bible students, young and old alike. Let's challenge each other in a godly way to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had some suggestions even this week from one of my own children about how to do Bible study in a better way, and I'm going to put some of that in practice, too. I like that. Didn't turn me off a bit. I said, you know, you're right about that. I need to be doing that. We need to grow every way we possibly can grow in the Word of God. All right. Yeah, I think it meet, he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Isn't that wonderful? He spoke of his body as a tabernacle. That's all. You know what a tabernacle is? It's a temporary dwelling place. You know that we're strangers and pilgrims. Do you really believe that? I know you believe it. I'm not trying to insult you, but I want to stir you up. Do you realize, my friend, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and this world is not our home? Do you know that? Do you know that? It'll change the way you live. The Bible's full of that concept of being strangers and pilgrims. And he said, he calls this a tent that he's in, this body of his, a tent. Not a temple, even though sometimes they call it a temple because it's teaching something else. But here he's trying to talk about the transitory nature of the life that we're living at this time. So he said this. Yeah, I think it's meet, that's appropriate. As long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up, that's what I'm trying to do today, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want you to remember some things. I want to stir you up. And like I say, every time we come to church, ought to stir us up. Another man felt the same way. Let's go look at Paul just for a moment in 2 Timothy. This is his last letter. I mentioned that a while ago. His last letter he wrote to his precious young brother Timothy, he loved so much, and he was trying to help him out that his last testimony would be a blessing to Timothy. So here's what he told Timothy. He had the same attitude that Peter had here. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. There's that word remembrance again. that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, but put it on my hands. We need our gift stirred up sometimes, don't we? We got the gift of eternal life. But sometimes we almost forget about it, don't we? You know what I'm talking about. We get so caught in the things of this world, but it's still there. So we need it stirred up. The Word stirred it up. So he said, 10 times I want you to stir yourself up by way of remembrance. All right, let's go back to Peter now. Then he says this, a wonderful language here, verse 14. I want to make a few points here. He said, knowing that shortly, I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He had an intimation he's going to die. But it's more than just an intimation. Because earlier in his life, God had told him about his death. Let's look at that just for a moment. Over in the 21st chapter of John. John 21, when the Lord gave him the commission to be the pastor, which is a wonderful thing that God did, because Peter had fallen and betrayed the Lord, but then God gave him the commission to feed my sheep and feed my lambs, which is a wonderful thing that God did. Isn't that good that God will pick us up and when we mess up and let us go again? Isn't it great? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad, my friend, we serve the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance? We don't need to be fooling around with him and tempting him, but thank God, my friend, that he picked us up and gives us a chance to go again. Isn't that great? Isn't it good, my friend, when we fall down, we can get back up by his grace? He grant us repentance. Isn't it good, this great God said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Anybody falling out there today? I don't know. Maybe you've got some scant up Christians. Get up, my friend, put a little salve of the gospel on your knees and just get at it again. We got a great forgiving God. Isn't that great? The devil, he's a liar. He said he doesn't tell you that, but he's a liar. All right. Let me read you this in John 21. He said, okay now, Peter. This is verses 18 and 19 of John 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. You got dressed. And he walketh where you would. But when thou shalt be old, see, he knew he could get to be an old man because God said he was. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, another shall gird thee. Somebody else is going to dress you. You can't even be able to dress yourself. And carry thee whither thou wouldst not go. This spake he can signifying of what death he should glorify God. He knew he was going to die a martyr's death. But he also knew he was going to be an old man. Now let me show you the value of believing God's word. I want you to believe God's word. Find promises in God's word. Lay hold on them. Peter did. Let me tell you what he did. It's kind of funny. I get tickled every time I read this in the book of Acts. All right, now he knew he was going to be an old man. He didn't say how old, but he knew he would be an old man. Well, he's still a pretty young man in the 12th chapter of Acts. And the first martyr among the apostles was James, John's brother. And so Herod and Antipas, he cut his head off. And he saw the Jews like that. So he decided, I'm going to cut me some more heads off. So I got Peter in jail now here. And I got him, four soldiers are chained to him. He ain't getting loose. I got that guy secured. Ha ha, thought he did. I got him chained to four soldiers around the clock, four quaternions. They'll go on shifts for four at a time. So you think, and I'm going to kill Peter in the morning. Well, you thought Peter would be as nervous as a cat, wouldn't you? Couldn't sleep a bit, stomach rumbling. I'm going to die a martyr tomorrow. My friend, he believed he was going to live to be an old man because God had told him he was. Amen. So guess what? When they come to the prison, they shine a light. That didn't give him up. Had to smite him in the side. I don't know where he kicked him or not. I get tickled. I can see him lying down. Our angels say, Peter, get up, get up. That's how well he's sleeping. And then the chains fell off. The gate opens up by itself, kind of like in a horror movie. And that's kind of a funny story, the whole thing. It just opened up by itself. He goes out of there. He thought he had dreaming for a while. Here's the point I'm making. Now, I know God hadn't told you you're going to be an old person, but God told you some things, though. So what God hath told you, lay hold on those things, just like Peter did. Isn't that great? He could rest that way. God hath promised you he would never leave you nor forsake you. He had promised you that. He gave lots of promises. So, dear friends, lay hold. Read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, find some promises that may apply to you, and grab a hold of them with all your might, and don't let the devil, my friend, try to rob you of those presents. We got something wonderfully God, holy word. All right, let's keep reading. We'll be through here in a few minutes. Then Peter also was so interested that the people, after he's gone, would remember what he taught. Here's what he said in verse 15. He said, moreover, I will endeavor. That's a very powerful word. It means I'm going to be very strenuous. The word even speed comes out of this. Spedazzo, it's a Greek word. This is haste and speed and diligence. It's a powerful word. And I'm going to try hard that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And that word decease is a great word. Guess what that word is? Don't guess, but I'll tell you what it is. I'm going to spell it for you. E-X-O-D-O-S. Not O-S, not U-S, but O-S in the Greek. Exodus! After my exodus, what's an exodus? You're leaving somewhere, you're going somewhere else. Isn't that great? After my exodus, not annihilation, going from one place to another. What Paul call it? Departure. We'll go to the airport tomorrow. There'll be departure gates. There'll be arrival gates. My friend, someday we'll go through the departure gate, old brother. Brian, even you will, unless the Lord comes back. He may come in your lifetime, who knows. But I tell you what, my friend, back, you probably go through the departure gate probably, you know that. But I tell you what, brother, on the other side, real quick, there's an arrival gate. The gate of heaven itself. Isn't that wonderful? I got this black friend. I love him so much. Brother Jim Scott up in New Jersey. And I remember one time I wrote my family some tearjerker letters because he stirred me up. But he tells me always when I talk to him on the phone, said, Brother Zach, if I don't see you again, he said, I'll be waving at you up there and behind gate number one up in heaven. And I can just see him waving up there. I just get choked up every time me and old Jim talk to him the other day. He's still praying for me. It's that real. It's just that real, or even more real than that. Ah, yes, precious friends. I've seen people who have had near-death experiences, and they see some of their loved ones. I believe that's probably the truth. They're there, you know, that they're God's blood-bought children. But more important, we'll see the precious Son of God. But we'll see our family also, the family of God I'm talking about, the blood-bought family of God. It's that real. Here, 1 second, there, another second. Just like, the, you know, you've heard this. You don't get tired of hearing it. I know you don't get tired of hearing it. But my friend, I love to think about the old faithful on the cross. What the old blasphemer, the old rascal, the old unregenerate, the old thief, the old murderer, his whole life misspent. Whole life misspent. Blew it all. But guess what? One of God's elect. One of God's elect. You think God's going to get elect out of here? He sits in hell, he won't let them get out here to get them born again. He told the Holy Ghost, he said, you sit and get that guy born again. Right there on the cross. Both of them cursing Christ. But all of a sudden, one man had a major change because the blessed Holy Spirit entered his heart and regenerated him. Isn't that great, Bruce? He's done it to you too, buddy. Because you're one of God's born-again children. You too, Richard. I can look at a bunch of born-again people. I like to look at born-again people. And I tell you, my friend, that thief on the cross changed his tune and he preached a sermon. I heard a sermon one time that Ray Harder preached on evidences of the thief of the cross. I mean, it's a great sermon. He got a lot out of that. He knew a whole lot, my friend, in a short time. But he told the Lord, he said, Lord, he knew who he was then, you see, because God introduced himself to him. He said, Lord, he said, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. He said, verily I say unto you, today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. No waiting period. So that's what Peter wanted people to know. Now, let me just read you something. I'm going to close here in a minute. One thing, this is so good I had to copy it down. Remember this, older people, you old people listen to me. And you young people listen to me because I got a reading for you also. When a Christian grows old and draws near his death, his sense of the value of divine truth by no means diminishes. As he approaches the eternal world, and from its borders he surveys the past and looks on what is to come, as he remembers what benefits the truths of religion have conferred on him in life, sees what a miserable being he would now be if he had no such hope as the gospel inspires. As he looks on the whole influence of those truths on his family and friends, on his country and the world, their value rises before him with a magnitude which he never saw before. And he desires most earnestly that they should be seen and embraced by all. I'm getting to that point. I think I've got 20 more years, maybe. I don't know. God hadn't told me that for sure. But I know I'm getting to this mode in my life. I'm getting to this mode in my life. My desire is to pass down to younger generations these precious truths. I told my kids in an email yesterday, I want to write a letter before I left. I told them in an email, that's the easy way to do it. I said, kids, I've been ordained. I've been a baptized believer for almost 55 years. I've been an ordained minister for almost 42 years. I said, it's been worth it and more than worth it. I mean that. I can wish nothing for them more than to have enjoyed my friend serving God as I've enjoyed serving him, even though I have made a mess of a lot of things. But I tell you, kid, I charge you, my dear church members, you're my children also, really. I charge you, be faithful to God Almighty and His church, my friends. Uphold His truth. It's the only life worth living. It's the only life worth living. He desires most earnestly that they should be seen and embraced by all. A man on the borders of eternity is likely to have a very deep sense of the value of the Christian religion. And is he not then in favorable circumstances to estimate this matter aright? Let anyone place himself in imagination in the situation of one who is on the borders of eternal world, as all, in fact, soon will be. Can he have any doubt about the value of the religious truth? Now, I wrote here in my notes, remember Tony Machiavello. Because my father always loved the Lord ever since I knew him, but he got obsessed with it in the last couple of years. He knew somehow he was going to die. He died a lot younger than I thought he would. I thought he'd live to be 90 years old, but he didn't. But I tell you, Tony got obsessed. He began to write things. He did a study of the life of Jesus Christ. He got Chuck Peterson to illustrate it for him, a little book he gave to his family. He wrote an article on sanctification. He began to study. He wanted to pass it on down. He thought church history. He gave an article on church history he wrote himself. He did some research. He got obsessed, my friend, with passing on down as he got older. Paul did the same thing. Peter did the same thing. Young people, you need to be going to Sister Nell, Sister Patty, Sister Vigie, others. Talk to them, for God's sake. The older brethren in the church, talk to them also. It's a treasure house right there. You're making a mistake if you don't take advantage of that treasure house. I encourage you, go see them. My friend, they've had experiences with God Almighty. They've seen good. They sent to Helen over there. She don't want to admit to being old, but you are kind of old, Sister Helen. I know you ain't going to buy out of that, but you got to a little bit. But you know what I'm talking about. We have a treasure chest. When we have old people in our church who walk with God Almighty, brethren, it's a national treasure is what it is. So young people, go and talk to them and say, tell me your experiences. And let me give you a scripture to them, and I'll be through. Let's look at a few scriptures. And old people, if you'll let me call you old people, boy, I got hit in the stomach this week. I'm telling you what. Joanna wrote me back. And she said, Daddy, she said, Ellie saw an older man wearing a hat like you do. And she said, I think that's Papa. I wrote back and said, how old is old man me? Like I got hit, so I don't like that much, so y'all probably don't like it either. But anyway, if you don't like it, if the shoe fits, you gotta wear it. Let's look at some things here, old folks. I'm serious about this. I know I'm being a little bit funny, but I'm real serious about this. Precious people. Nell, I'm charging you, Sister Nell. Sister Patty, Sister Helen. We ain't got any old men here, Horace. Mac, you're a little old. Richard, you look old anyway. He was such a good friend, I once said that. Listen, folks, listen. I'm serious about this. Let's try to do what we can with our young people. Psalm 71:18. Let's read. I'm going to read you 4 or 5 scriptures. I'm going to quit here in a minute. Psalm 71:18. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength to this generation, thy power to everyone that's to come. Let's do that. The world won't tell them about it. You got something precious. You walked with God for a long time, older people. You had troubles that you've overcome through God's grace. You've seen the time you had your back up against the wall, you thought you would make it, and God delivered you. You had those kind of experiences. You had when the eternal truth has kept you from going crazy and giving you the peace of God that passes all understanding. You need to share that with the young people. Let me give you a couple more in that regard. Look at Psalm 48. There's some great Psalms here. Look at Psalm 48. This is Peter was doing this. He was doing this. Psalm 48. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. This is what we ought to be doing. Do you love the church? I believe you'd love the church. Some of you older people had some great experiences in the Church of Jesus Christ. You've seen some kind of reviving. You've seen the beauty of God's house. We live in a day when institutional religion is being disparaged very much. So here's what he said in Psalm 48, 12 and 13. Walk about Zion. That's a way of saying church in the New Testament. Peter uses that word. Walk about is a literal city then. It's also representative of God's church. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. If you had good experiences in God's house, tell them about it. Then, let's see. Let's go to another psalm and a couple more psalms. Then one New Testament scripture I'll be through. Look at Psalm 78 over there. Psalm 78. Let's look at 2 verses of Psalm 78. I've just got a real brief sampling of these wonderful scriptures. There's lots of them like this. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6 here, Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So generation after generation after generation, God challenges us to pass the truth on down. Then finally, one more psalm is Psalm 145, verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy work to another, shall declare thy mighty acts. That's what we ought to be doing. As I turn to the New Testament, I'll make one statement that B.F. Lawrence made one time. He's a great preacher of Arkansas. He's one of our great, great men of God. When I was a child, I held him in just awe, and I still do in my mind. He's a phenomenal man. He's a mighty, mighty Bible scholar. Had a brother who's also a great preacher from Texas, but I knew Brother Virgil Moore better than I did Brother Virgil. He's a great man. And he said this one time at Whitehaven Church. He said this. He said, folks, it doesn't take but one generation to lose the truth. He's right about that. We need to preach everything all the time. You need to pray for us to do that. We need to preach everything all the time. It's impossible without the Spirit of God. We need doctrine. We need practice. We need experience. We need church history. We need it all. So you pray for me, and you exhort me, and you study yourself. We don't need to leave any truth out, my friend, ever. See, I take things for granted sometimes. There's things I hadn't preached on in 20 years I should have preached on. I'm going to do better if God let me get home. I'll forget it. Here's another generation risen. And I hadn't preached it to them. I thought everybody knew it, but my wife said, Ezekiel, how old do you think you are? You preached that 20 years ago. So you pray for me. We need, my friend, all truth, all the time. You pray for me and exhort me. I don't mind it a bit. We need to do it. It doesn't take one generation to learn the truth. The devil knows that. He'll try to rob us of those truths. And let me tell you something else Martin Luther said one time. He said that if a man is preaching every truth in the Bible, except the one that's being attacked by Satan at that time, he's not being faithful. He's right about that. So I could be a big, brave man. I could come out here and preach it. He'd set me up a straw man and just beat him to death. And y'all all say, amen, Brother Zach, a brave man. But what, there's some issue we need to face? No, I don't have the guts to face it. I'm not being faithful, Brother Jarrett. So you pray for me to have courage. All right? Wisdom also. So I can preach everything in the world, but the one thing needed, I'd get off of that because I'm scared of it. I'm not being faithful. And Luther right about that. It's hard to be a preacher. You can't do it if your congregation's not praying for you. I'm talking about praying hard. That's where the prayer warriors come in. Now, let me give you the last one. I have a special responsibility to preachers. I've tried to discharge that some, but I wish I'd done better. I've done some, thank God. I'm not a total failure, but I want to do better. I hope the younger generation does better than I did. I've told Timothy and Ida, you better beat me at this, buddy. If God raised up a young preacher under you, you better beat me bad. Because I did some, but I need to do better. But here's what we say. Here's what Paul said over to Timothy. This is how the ministers to be trained. Not in a seminary. Our people did not make a mistake by rejecting seminaries and Bible colleges. They did it the Bible way. Like Brother Good was doing in India. It's such a wonderful way. It's the apprenticeship method is how men are to be trained. In God's church. And so here's what our responsibility is. My responsibility especially. He's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our responsibility. Pray for our younger minister to become more and more able, precious friends. Not that they would be stuck up. That doesn't even enter into it. That we need able men of God. Able in the Word of God. Made able by the New Testament. Able minister of the New Testament. Heads full of the knowledge. Mighty in word and deed. Like Apollos was. Mighty in the Scriptures and eloquent is what we need, don't we? Well, I hope y'all will consider what I've said today. And remember those wonderful verses. Peter's contemplation of death. I will summarize, and then I'll quit. Here, what? Okay, he's going to contemplate death. So how does that affect him? Number one, he's not afraid. I mean, it's an exodus. It's an exodus. Number two was he wanted desperately to leave behind the precious truths of the Bible, and he wanted to be so diligent about it that not only while he's alive, people would be reminded and stirred up, but after he was dead, they'd still remember what he had taught. But why did he want that? Because it's the most valuable thing in the world. It was not a cunningly devised fable. It had more sure word of prophecy. Now, this is a mind blower. I'm going to give you an assignment while I'm gone. All right? Here's your assignment. There's different interpretations on those next two verses. But I'll tell you what I think. I honestly believe this. I believe, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I believe, so help me, I believe, he's saying the inspired word of God is even more sure than the eyewitness account that Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. To me, that's what the plain language says. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He said in one place, he said his word above his name. Now, work on that in a while, too. Chew on that in a while. All I'm saying is the word of God is incredibly important. It's incredibly important. I love you so much. Pray for me while I'm gone. Walk in peace while I'm gone. Don't let the devil get in while I'm gone. He'll try. Don't let it happen. Deacons and church members, you just be faithful. And pray for me. And I love you so much. You're good people. You're a good congregation. It's a pleasure to be a pastor of this church. I will hope I live a while. I will be a better pastor if I can be. This church has got better days ahead. We got good folk. We need to get with it. Sometimes we have a few difficulties, like in my letter I sent out. We pull together, don't we? We pray to God. We depend on the mighty God. We pull together. Isn't that great, Sister Neil? We got some, well, I'll tell you what. I better not start bragging on people. I'll brag on everybody in church, probably. But it's good to serve God with his children. I'm glad, Kiefer, he gets a church, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not by myself out there serving God. God knew what he was doing. He gave to the congregation. He said, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We're a body. He said, we weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. If one's down, we pick him back up. If he needs rebuking, we rebuke him in love. That's what it's all about. We need to work and he'd be better.